chapter 15. Book of Judges has some of the saddest words, I believe, in the Bible, where we are told that there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. And then we have, again, in the book of Judges, that there was no king in the land, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's what we want today. That's what people think they want. Now, that's not what they want, but that's what they think they want. And they said of the Lord, "We don't want this man to rule over us. They don't want the Lord's rule. They want their own rule." And but once they get that, they'll realize how much they do need the rule and law of God. But the book of Judges, chapter 15, deals with an individual, perhaps one of the most familiar or popular of the judges, that is Samson. Samson was a carnal man, a man who lived after the flesh. And you read the commentaries and you read and you think, they say, if Samson would have only submitted himself to God, just imagine how he could have been used. He had great victories. In fact, here today we're going to see how he defeated 1,000 men at one time. Man, the work that he could have done if he would have submitted, if he would have submitted, and it's true. It's true. If his life would have been a life of submission instead of a life of rebellion and disobedience, his life would have been totally different. But who else could that be said of? Who else could that be said of? Us. You know what? There's nothing else that really needs to be said tonight. We can have an invitation, and every one of us probably needs to come forward. It's true. Nothing else needs to be said. I mean, it's a reality. That if, as we look at the life of Samson, we recognize, wow, he really could have been used of God. But let's look at verse 14 verse 14 of Judges 15. And when he came into Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth-Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came out water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Anhakor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Message simply entitled Samson at Lehi. Samson at Lehi. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word this evening. Father, pray that you would open our hearts as we look at your word, that we might, Lord, have understanding, that our eyes would be opened and our hearts would be open, Lord, to receive what you'd have for us tonight. Just, Lord, give us again what we need. I pray that we'd be obedient to your word and desire, Lord, for desire to allow your word to work in our hearts through your spirit, that we might be the children, Lord, that we ought to be. We pray for your blessing. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We look at the life of Samson. We see an individual who has ups and downs and ups and downs and downs. And Samson didn't fight with an army. He could fight a whole army on his own. He was a one-man army. He was a one-man army, and he destroyed. God used him to destroy the enemy of Israel, to deliver Israel from the hand of the enemy. But Samson had a heart and a mind of his own. And he wanted to do what pleased Samson more than he wanted to please God. As we look here, Samson at Lehi, first of all, we begin and we see God's power. The power of God. In verse 14, when he came, this is the background, a little bit of the background. Samson had taken some foxes and put fire on their tails and had burnt down the fields of the Philistines. And so the Philistines have gathered and they're coming to them. They gathered around Judah. And so the people of Judah say, wait a minute, why are you coming against us? And the Philistines say, well, we're not coming against you per se. We're coming here for Samson. Just give us Samson and we'll go away. And so the people of Judah gave in, and they go and talk to Samson. They talk him into going, and he said, just don't fall upon me yourselves, because then he would have had to kill them. But they tie him up, and they bring him to the Philistines. So he's coming, tied up, thinking, okay, we got him now. Except they didn't count on who? They didn't count on the Lord. They didn't count on the power of God. And when he came into Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. We see the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. The Spirit of God. Many times, even as believers, we just regard the Spirit of God as just simply a force that we call upon to help us in a time of need. But the Holy Spirit of God is God. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows your needs. He knows your weaknesses. and he can empower in time of need. The blessing of it is that what? That he dwells within us. As believers today, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And within you, you have the divine power to live a life of godliness. The ministry of the Spirit here in Samson's life, the Spirit, I look at Samson and I don't picture him as a big old muscle man. I don't picture him as a big old muscle man. I don't picture him as a little weakling like Adrian either, but I don't picture Samson as a big muscle man. What made Samson strong was what? The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord that came upon him and empowered him. And Samson sees the jawbone of a donkey. Not a weapon of war. He didn't have a spear. Samson didn't have a spear. Samson didn't have a sword. It wasn't a weapon to fight with. It probably wasn't even comfortable to hold. I don't know how he would have held it. But he found it and he used what was there. And it shows us the power of God to use the weak things. What does the Bible tell us in the book of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We are told what God uses and why he is. In verse 26 here of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God uses the weak things. Why? Because God desires to receive the glory for the work that he does. It wasn't Samson. It wasn't Samson's might. And you see it later in the life of Samson, where the Bible says, "And he wist not that the Spirit had departed." There came a time when the Spirit departed from Samson. And Samson shook himself as at other times and went out to fight. But he didn't recognize that the Spirit of God was not upon him. And he tried. And what'd they do? They took him and they bound him. And they took his eyes out and they put him to grind. Why? He didn't recognize that the Spirit of God had departed. Now, the Spirit of the Lord doesn't leave us. Aren't you glad for that? We're sealed until the day of redemption. However, as believers, we can grieve the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit. And we can go as far as quenching the Spirit. oh, you go around and you walk in disobedience, and at first you grieve the Spirit, and so the Spirit is still convicting, still brings conviction. But you continue on in a life of disobedience, and you quench the Spirit. And you get to the point where you say, I don't feel conviction for sin. I don't feel the conviction anymore. So it must be okay because God's not convicting me. No, it's not okay. It's the fact that you quench the Holy Spirit of God. Paul writes in the book of 1 Thessalonians, what does he say? Quench not the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. You don't want to quench the Spirit. It's not a good place for the believer to be when he has quenched the Spirit of God. But here Samson comes and he takes this jawbone and he slays 1,000 Philistines. Now these weren't 1,000 Philistine just civilian people. These were 1,000 Philistine soldiers. These were men of war. These were men that were prepared for war. These were individuals that were mighty. What does that show us? It shows the power of God. What God is able to do with the weak things. With the foolish things. With an instrument that's not even prepared for battle. When a believer is empowered by the Spirit of God, there isn't an enemy that could stand against the believer. There isn't a power that could stand against the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God that dwells within us cannot be conquered. It's essential for the believer to walk in the Spirit, to walk in obedience to the Spirit of God, that when the enemy, that when we're confronted by the enemy, we have the power to overcome the enemy. It doesn't matter whether the enemy is Satan or his minions or it's our own flesh, the lust of the flesh. We think we can keep the flesh under control, don't we? Because I can do it. I can keep my flesh under control. No, you can't. You don't want to. Nobody wants to keep the flesh from having what satisfies the flesh. It brings satisfaction. It makes you feel good. And so we keep heaping it on. How do I overcome? Through the power of the Spirit of God. Through the power of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't matter what that lust is. You say, oh, I have an uncontrollable urge of the flesh that I just can't control. You're right, you can't control it. But the Spirit of God can. And it doesn't matter what that lust is. You say it's a lust for food. It's a lust for food. As Baptists, we say we like to eat. As if overeating is okay. No, overeating is not okay. But we overlook it. We don't look at it as being wrong. Do we? When's the last time you confessed the sin of overeating? When's the first time you did? We don't do that, do we? We think it's okay. But it's not. Why is it? It's a lust of the flesh. What's the difference if you overindulge in with food and you overindulge with things that you shouldn't be looking at on the computer or things that you shouldn't be listening to? What is the difference? The only difference is the way that it is being consumed. That's it. It's still sin. But in the power of the Spirit, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ye shall not. It's a promise. We see we see God's power and empowering here, the empowering Samson with this jawbone of a donkey, and he slays 1,000 men. Unheard of. Unheard of. How many of you would like to go into battle with just the jawbone of a donkey? How many of you would like to go into a fight? Just a street fight with the jawbone of a donkey? Anybody? No. It wasn't the jawbone. It wasn't Samson. It was the power of God that empowered Samson to accomplish the work that God had called him to do. It is the Lord who has a power over the enemy. And in his strength we're victorious over a great multitude. A great multitude. Doesn't matter who comes against you. We're able to overcome. If it's our own flesh, our own desires, whether it's the world or it is the enemy, the deceiver. I want you to go back to the book of Judges chapter 15. Because we see this again as the power of God. We recognize it was the Spirit of the Lord that came upon Samson in a mighty way. Came upon him mightily. But look at Samson's reaction. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. He was counting them. Samson was counting the people that came. One, two, three. Put them in a heap. Heap upon heap. Here's a heap. There's a heap. There's another heap. Here a heap. There a heap. Everywhere. Just heaps and heaps of people all over. We've seen God's power, but then we see Samson's pride. What was Samson's biggest problem? Well, the lust of the flesh. What was his biggest problem? It's pride. It's proud. What's our biggest problem? Oh, the lust of the flesh. I like to do this. I like to do that. I like to do that. You know what it is? It's pride. Pride is simply about self. Self-dependence. Self-indulgence, self-reliance. As believers, we ought to be dependent. As Americans, we don't like that word, dependent, being dependent. We want to be independent. But if we're going to be free, we have to depend on the Lord. Our freedom comes from where? From the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. We're free from the power of the flesh. When the Spirit is in control, then we're free from the power of the flesh, the power of sin. But Samson, look at what he's saying. Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. He never acknowledges who? He never acknowledges God. He never acknowledges the power of God upon his life. He gives more acknowledgement to the jawbone. He gives more acknowledgement to the instrument, to the tool that was available. Than to God. With the jawbone eye. With the jawbone eye. Book of Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says these things, six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's the very first one? A proud look. A proud look. Pride. We know the passage. Pride leadeth before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16, verse 5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. The proud will be punished. There's a punishment coming. We're living in a day and age of what? Of pride. The lost are full of pride in their wickedness. We're coming to an election. By the way, the primaries, election tomorrow, if you haven't voted yet. Primaries are tomorrow. But you listen to most of these politicians, and they tell you all that they're going to give you. They have no power to give you anything, but they're going to give you all that. Right? They tell you all the things that they're going to give you. Vote for me and I'm going to give you this. Vote for me and I'm going to give you that. They have no power to do it. But that's what they tell you. And people believe it. They speak in pride. They're proud. They don't acknowledge God. Oh, they have platitudes. They try to speak about God or about Christ in ways to appease the people. And most believers are so shallow that they say, oh, they must be a Christian. They spoke about Christ. Some of these socialists in Congress, speaking of their faith, taking the word out of context, but they speak of their faith, that they're Christians. Just like I mentioned this morning. Just because they say they're Christians doesn't mean they're Christians. They don't have a personal relationship in Christ. They can't. You can't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't be a believer and say abortion's okay. It's very hard. That should not be a position that a believer takes. Abortion is not okay. Abortion is murder. It's murder. And any Christian that says that they're running for office and that they say that abortion is the right of a woman to do whatever she wants with her body, and it's true, she does have a right, but that baby is not her body. And she has no right to abort a baby. It is murder. They're proud. Proverbs 21:4 says, "And high look, and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked, is sin." You want it more plain than that? You want it more plain than that concerning pride? Is pride wrong? Does God hate pride? Well, yeah, it's an abomination. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. It's not a fault. We want to sugarcoat sin. I have a lot of faults. Yeah, you're a sinner. Just like we all are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Samson's pride, he doesn't acknowledge the power of God. He doesn't acknowledge the deliverance of God. Why do believers go back or fall back into sin? Because we don't acknowledge the power of God. We don't acknowledge the one who delivered us from it, from sin. And we think we did it on our own, and so what do? We try the next one on our own, and what do? We fall flat on our face. So Samson, in his pride, he fails to acknowledge the power of God. He fails to acknowledge the deliverance which God brought to him, and the fact that he did not kill those men in his own strength. But he goes farther, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called the place Ramath-Lehi, which means the hill of the jawbone. He didn't even call it the place the hill of God. He didn't acknowledge God. What did he call it? The hill of the jawbone. No acknowledgement. We live in a day and when people want to take down crosses. They want to take down crosses. They want nothing that shows or that points anybody to the Lord. They don't want the Ten Commandments. They don't want the name of God mentioned in public. They don't say that they don't like religion. They just don't like Christianity. They teach plenty of religion. Humanism is a religion. When you lift man up, that's a religion. It's idolatry. But Samson fails to acknowledge God. And his pride. And we, oftentimes in our pride, we try to battle without God. We go against the enemy without God. And we may pray and we may ask God to deliver us, and he'll deliver us, and then we'll say, well, I did it. This is how I did it. I did the work. The antidote for pride is humility. Humility. Humility reveals the dependence that we have upon God. It's a recognition that it is God that is doing the work. I like the servant of Abraham when he went to bring a wife for Isaac. And he's recounting to Laban. He's recounting what the Lord has done. And he says, and I being in the way. He says, the Lord has blessed my master, Abraham. The Lord's blessed him. And he sent me to come, and the Lord is blessed now in bringing Rebecca, answering the prayer. I being in the way. I'm just happen to be in the way. I just happen to be here to experience this. I just happen to be here to see what God is doing. I just happen to be in the way. Isn't it a blessing when we as believers get to see the work of God? And it's not because of us. You know what it is? It's in spite of us. It's in spite of us. Because God has used a jawbone to do a work. God at one time used a donkey to do his work. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. I don't care what your abilities are. I don't care what your talents are. If God needed to, he could make the stones to speak. He just chooses to use us. We ought to keep that in mind. It's not because we're special. It's just simply because he wants to use us. The love of God. We see God's power, Samson's pride, and lastly, we look at God's provision. You see, Samson had seen a victory and he failed to give God the glory. But now he's met with another obstacle, another trial. Sometimes the Lord brings trials back into our lives after a victory. Why? To bring us back to earth, to help us to realize what we're made of. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance. His heart changed, didn't it? All of a sudden he's thirsty and he remembers, oh, God's the one that brought the deliverance. It's God that did this. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? All of a sudden he remembered God. He didn't remember him before. He praised the jawbone of a donkey. He praised himself. He even named the place after the jawbone, the hill of the jawbone. No mention of God. But now he has a need again. And to his credit, he knows where to go. He knows who his provision is. And he comes to the Lord. And he recognizes the deliverance which God has given. And we see the hand of God extended to him again. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he drank, his spirit came again, and he revived, wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. The same jaw that God used to bring deliverance, to take down the Philistines, is the same jaw that God uses to do what? To revive Samson. Same one. Has water come out of it? Has water come out of it? Amazing. The power of God to use the weak things. Who would have thought? That is what God uses. We don't need to pat ourselves on the back. We don't need to lift ourselves up. We need to humble ourselves. God used me in spite of me. God, can you use me? Will you use me? I have nothing to offer you, Lord. I'm nothing. I have nothing to give. We just sang the hymn of seeing what? Our own worthlessness. But God makes provision for Samson to bring him back to life again. He revived. Lord says that he will give water to him that is thirsty. Are you thirsty? You need revived? Come to the fountain. Come to the fountain of living water. He's going to pour water upon the dry ground. Too many times we are afraid to say what? I need to be revived. You see, Samson at least had that. That he came and asked. He came and confessed. In essence. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord. What do we have to do to get that water? What do we have to get that? What do we have to do to get revival? Recognize our condition. He was thirsty. And he recognized where revival comes from. You can't work it up. Revival comes of the Lord. And he called upon the Lord who provided the water to do what? To revive him. The Lord promises. The Lord promises to give water to him that is thirsty, to pour water upon the dry ground. He's a fountain of living water. Quit trying to build your own cisterns. Come to the fountain. Lord, I need revival. He recognized it. He was not afraid to confess it. Lord, I need a revival. I want a revival. I want it. I need it. Without it, he says, I'm going to die. That's the place where we need to come to. That is a place that we need to come to. It's not that we need it, but we have to have it. I have to have it. Without it, I'm going to die. Without it, I may as well die. How bad do you want it? How bad? How bad? Samson knew, if I don't get it, I'm gone. I'm dead. So while I don't feel that way physically, I don't feel endangered. But how far will we allow ourselves to go before we cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I need revival. I need to be refreshed. I need to be refreshed. I need it. I have to have it. There's Samson of Lehi. By the way, he gave another name, didn't he, to that place now. He changed the name. He went from the hill of the jawbone to what? He gave it another name. And the name was now what? In Hakor, which means the well of him that cried. The well of him that cried. Now it's a place of the well. It was a place of the jawbone, but now it's a place of the well. The Lord's a fountain of living water. It wasn't just a little bit of water God provided. He provided all the water he needed. It's a place of a well. Isn't it amazing? God is able to do above and beyond what we ask or think. If we are just simply willing to swallow our pride, to confess our pride, and turn to him and seek his power and his provision, God is able to do great and mighty things. Father, we thank you.